old things.
Like the grass lying still, beneath the flowers on the hill, without you, Lord, they just wouldn't grow. Like the lost sheep astray, I'd be wandering each day, without you, I'd have no place to go. I can vision a tree with no branches. I can vision a church with no pews. I can vision a well with no water. But Lord, I can picture me without you. Precious Lord, be my guide, ever walking by my side. When I'm weak, give me strength to go on. In the darkness of night, hold my hand, be my light. Guide my step till I'm safely at home. I can vision a tree with no branches. I can vision a church with no pews. I can vision a well with no water. Me without you. I can vision a tree with no branches. I can vision a church with no pews. I can vision a well with no water. Me without you. But Lord, I can't picture me without you.
Turning there this Sunday evening, I hope you're able to be here so that you'll be able to meet and listen to Brother Jason Kirsch. He will be showing his presentations on the prison ministry, and then he'll be preaching for us. And so that'll be 5 o'clock on this Sunday evening. Of course, regular Lord's Day services. Be in prayer for those, that the Lord will bless us. I've been praying about what to do on Wednesday night since we finished the book of Ecclesiastes, and it seems like when I think about going in one direction, it's like the Lord kind of changes things. I think it was 3 weeks ago I taught on Wednesday night on the doctrine of predestination. We did that for 2 weeks. We went to Romans chapter 8 and here in Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we talked about the doctrine of eternal security. Tonight I want to talk about the doctrine of redemption. There are reasons why God uses certain words. It's not because God just likes to do, play vocabulary games. Each word in the Bible has a particular meaning behind it. And so there are words like salvation, redemption, justification, propitiation, a whole bunch of $9.95 words, but they all have a special meaning, or else the Lord would never have shown them to us. So tonight we're going to look at what the Bible means when it talks about redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? Okay. Now, I'm going to read pretty much the same verses we read 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the doctrine of predestination. But then we're also going to see the words redemption used in this passage and what it means. So let's begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There are those that believe that the theme of the book of Ephesians is that phrase, in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places. And sometimes we are so drawn into the world, and the things of the world that we have no concept what spiritual places are all about. We wonder why people get happy in the Lord, and we think, what's wrong with them? Maybe they've gotten a heavenly glimpse. We haven't. And so, in heavenly places is a good phrase in this book. According, verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good will of his pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And in verses 1 through 6, you have the introduction to understanding what's going to transpire in the book of Ephesians. It's like your intro, verses 1 through 6. It's like a greeting that he's giving to you and I who are reading this book. Now, he says, in whom we have what? Redemption. That's what we're going to talk about. In whom we have redemption. Well, in whom? Who is whom? Well, that's Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption? Through his blood. Now, there are people that say that we are barbaric because we believe in blood. We believe in a slaughterhouse religion. God never required anything so violent as the shedding of blood. That's what they want us to believe. They want us to believe that God is a God of love. And oh, how they trample that phrase. Truth is, God is a God that requires blood. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so God is a God that does require blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Now with that, notice this, the forgiveness of sins. Then it says, according to the riches of his grace. Aren't you glad that if you're looking for riches, this is not the place to find. This is not it. Somebody says, I'm tired of being poor. Well, I guess there's a lot of people that way. And we look at the economy, and we look at the job market, and we talk about the fact that we don't know if we can make it another year, the way the economic structure is. But do you know what? If nothing else, everything down here makes us look forward to heaven more and more. Because heaven's a better place than it'll ever be down here. And so we look forward to that. Wherein, verse 8, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are in earth, even in him. Now, next time you do a reading through Ephesians, take a highlighter and mark every time you see the prepositional phrase in Christ, in him, in Jesus Christ, and then go count them. You'll be surprised what you'll find out as you're studying that. That phrase is found no less than 93 times in this little book. Must be telling me something. Because that's where I need to be. I need to be in Christ. I need to be in him. That's what he's talking about in verse number 10. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And we talked about this. We will not do this again because that was 2 weeks ago. Being predestined, or be predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, a true predestinarian, you call him a hyper-Calvinist if you want to, you call him a primitive Baptist if you want to, call him whatever label you want to call him, a true one will always separate two things. They will separate predestination, and they will separate trusting in Jesus Christ. But the problem with that is, in this small passage, both are together. Because in verses 10 through 12, he talks about predestination, but he also talks about that we who first trusted in Christ. I do believe with all my heart a person, in order to go to heaven, must trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. It's not a fact of hoping so, It's not a fact of enduring to the end. It's not a fact of being one of those that's going to go to heaven no matter what happens. I'm just going to go there. Poor, poor me. Okay? It's not what they're talking about. It must be he who trusted in Christ. Now, let's look in these next few verses about the doctrine of redemption. God has set forth a redemption. God has set forth a plan. And let's break the word redemption down and let's bring it to a word, redeem. Okay? Now, redeem is a verb. Redemption is a noun. The subject or doctrine of redemption. But what does it mean to redeem something? Okay? In verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of God, or the word of truth. Anybody that trusts Christ must first of all learn about Christ. How will he learn about Christ? Through the pages of the Bible. Now, I think it's interesting because I heard recently that Bill Gates, I don't know how long ago this was, bought a book written by Leonardo da Vinci. And in it, it had some of da Vinci's original plans for things like an airplane, things of that nature, and his different things. And it was talking about how many millions of dollars that Bill Gates paid for that book. Now, you probably paid a pretty decent amount of money for your Bible. But do you know you can go into a dime store and you can buy a cardboard Bible? What I mean by that, the outside is not leather, it's not bonded leather, it's just cardboard. And you can get it for $5 more or less. And that $5 Bible will do more for anybody's soul than someone who goes out and spends over $1 million for a collector's edition of any book by any person, whether it's Leonardo da Vinci or anybody else. So the word of truth, that's what we have today. That's what you have in your possession. We should always pray, as I preached a couple of weeks ago, that God would make his word precious to us, that we would love his word, and that we would treasure his word, and that we would spend time in his word. And pray that the older we get, the more special His Word is to us. That should be a desire and a prayer in our lives, that happens. So if you get saved and I get saved, we got saved because we heard the Word of truth. Then he goes on and says then, the gospel of your salvation. Okay? We know how it's salvation is. That's Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and shedding that blood that he talked about over in verse number 7. All right? In whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I always like to go back, and I always, when I think of this, I always think of the old Andy Griffith episode with Aunt Bee's pickles. Okay, because those were the most horrid pickles I suppose anybody ever put in their mouth. Okay, and so you remember, and it's one of the best episodes probably they ever wrote. And poor old, you know, number one, Barney and Andy should have kept their nose out of that business, because you remember they went and bought all those pickles from the grocery store. And you know the story, and at the end of it, it was a fiasco. All right, now, the thing is, they talk about the fact that it tastes like it was in kerosene and different things like that. But you know one of the worst things in all the world is to find a jar that maybe someone gave you, or maybe you did the canning yourself, and that seal did not take root like it was supposed to. And people write on the jar, you know, they hand it in, you know, like say, 708. Okay. And then they think, well, you know, we got some pickles downstairs. Let's get some of those pickles. Wouldn't that be good with this good meal we're having? So you go down there, and then you notice that that indenture is not on that seal. It's raised up, which is a sign that seal didn't take. So you take a chance, you open it up, you pop it, and then you go, whoa! Because there's a rancid smell that comes out of that jar because it's rotten. Okay? The seal did not take. What's the purpose of the seal? The seal is for the purpose of protection. The seal takes what you placed, that edible item you've put into that jar, it is sealing it until what? Until the day comes that you're going to take it off the shelf, put it on your counter, pop that lid off, and it should be just as good as it was however many years ago that you canned whatever it is you canned. So the Bible talks about that the Holy Spirit is the seal. Now, when you got saved, think about when you got saved. To the best of your ability, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to what the Bible says, coming inside of you, and I don't even understand what that means. We talk about the fact that Jesus Christ comes into our heart, but where is your heart? He doesn't come in that organ that pumps blood. Someone has said that the heart is the emotions and the decision-making process and the will of an individual. But that still doesn't tell me what the heart is. Jesus is that seal that comes in, but I don't know where he is. If he's inside me, if I had surgery and they cut me open, they would not find the Holy Spirit. Okay? But somehow, the theme of that book, 93 times, in Christ, but then I'm in him also. So the Holy Spirit is my seal. And he seals me. How he is called the seal, the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what's the promise? Well, let's find out. Verse 14, which is the earnest. Now, we don't use that word today much. We say, aren't you an earnest person? We don't talk like that. It's one of those words that's very rarely used. But this word, earnest, used here in this verse, it's not like you're doing something in a hurry. It means it is a guarantee. Some of you might remember the old Cajun cook, Justin Wilson. Anybody remember him? And he used to say, he said, that's good stuff, I guarantee. And he used to say, I guarantee. Well, this is, the Holy Spirit in my life is God's guarantee. And that means that when the Spirit of God comes inside me, then I am sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, he is the earnest of our inheritance until something. Now, I read in the Bible about wonderful things up yonder in heaven. You say, how do you know it's up? The Bible says it's the sides of the north. North goes straight up. So up yonder in heaven, there are some inheritances we have. There is a mansion. Okay. I believe my King James Bible is right when it says, and I go to prepare a place for you, and he talks about a mansion. I don't like these versions that talk about, you know, you go, he's going to make a room. You know, he's not in the motel business. There's no Super 8 in heaven. Okay. Of course, you might say the Super 7, since that's a number of God. There's no Super 7 in heaven. Okay, there's a mansion. There are streets of gold that are clear as crystal that we shall walk upon. There are gates of pearl. I mean, we go on and talk about the inheritance that you and I have. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is your and my inheritance, our guarantee, our earnest, that we are going to get there. And it ties in a lot with what we talked about last week about eternal security, because really this is what it is. It says, who which the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until something happens. How long is the Holy Spirit going to be in me? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. I have here a letter This letter came from one of our missionaries. In this letter, in this envelope, was a letter, and it's from Brother Fred Daniel, missionary to Mexico. And on the outside is the address of the church, his return address, and then way over here is a stamp. Now, when he fixed this letter up to send to our church, he went someplace, obviously, and bought some stamps. And he put the stamp on there, and then he put it in the mailbox. You say, all right, big deal. And yes, it is a big deal. Because you know what Uncle Sam's promised? Uncle Sam promised by that little stamp that this letter was coming to Faith Baptist Church in Ringgold, Virginia. They guaranteed. Now, problems, they've also guaranteed something else. They've guaranteed that this letter should not be opened until it reached its destination. It is a federal offense to tamper with the mail. And once it goes into their possession, once it leaves my hand and goes in a box, they are responsible. Now, I've heard some nightmares, and you probably have too. I've heard of stories. I heard a story, and I don't remember where it was. Seems like it was locally, somewhere within these regions, in which some worker in the postal service lost a bunch of letters. And it wasn't until a year or so later that they were moving things and cleaning things, and underneath one of their machines was a whole handful of letters that had not gotten to their destination. It had been something like a year. Heads rolled, because that's a costly mistake, so much so that it could cost somebody their jobs. I don't remember if it did. But that little tiny stamp is a guarantee. As Justin said, that's my guarantee that it's going to get here. And we should always be in a panic when somebody said, did you get my letter? And if we didn't, something's wrong. We might have to send out because nowadays you can get a tracing number, so that you can find out where it's been. And especially if you send gifts, if you send a monetary gift, boy howdy, it's going to be tough if you lost that. If that thing got lost and you sent somebody $20, $50, $100, $1,000, which I don't think is a wise thing to do, but people do those things. Okay? Now, it says that the Holy Spirit is my guarantee. Just like that stamp is the guarantee that this letter, and it did, it came here. The Postal Service said, we will deliver this letter with that stamp. We will guarantee it's coming to this church. Okay? Now, when I get saved and the Holy Spirit comes inside my heart, comes inside my life, all right, he is my earnest, he is my guarantee of an inheritance in heaven until what? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, the words redemption and purchase mean a similar meaning of buying something. To redeem. If you go to a pawn shop and you look at something and you say, all right, you know, I'd like to... I see something, a nice ring, and that ring, you've got $25 on that ring. I'd like to buy that. Maybe somebody jumps in front of you and says, but that's my ring, and I've come back to redeem it because I had to pawn it, and I needed money, but I'm going to get it out now. All right? That's the essence of what it is, to redeem something, to pay a price and to buy it back. Okay? So it says, it talks about the guarantee, the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the what? Purchased possession. Sort of like the story of the little boy that went out and he was poor and didn't have a lot. And he decided one day he was going to make his own little sailboat. And he did. He got some wood and he carved an immaculate little sailboat. He put the sail on it. And he put a string on it, and he let it go out in the little creek bed, and it just beautiful, floated beautifully. And so he took it, he pulled a string, he took it out. He said, well, I'm going to take it to a little deeper water. So took it to a little deeper water, maybe into a river area. Put the little boat out, and man, it was doing wonderfully. And then he said, well, that's great. So he pulls it back in, and he goes to a place where there's a little more current to it. So he puts that boat in there, and he lets the rope out, and that current's a little too strong for him. And so when he starts to try to pull it back, the rope breaks, and that little boat starts sailing on down that river. He's chasing it, but finally it just disappears, and he can never lose it. And he wept and he cried because that was his boat, and he had worked so hard for it. One day he was in town, and he walked by, and he looked, and he saw a pawn shop, and he walked by the pawn shop, and he looked, and he did a double take because he saw in the big glass window, he saw different things on display, and his boat was there. And he ran inside, and he said, Mister, that's my boat! That's my boat! I want my boat! He said, son, that might be your boat, but somebody came in here, and I paid them a quarter for that boat. And if you want that boat, you got to pay me a quarter. He said, Mister, hang on. He went back home, and he begged, and he fell on his knees, and he said, please. And back then, at the time this story was told, a quarter was a lot of money. And he said, I'll work. He said, I'll do what I have to. But he said, please, I need a quarter. So he got the quarter, and he promised to work it off. And he ran back to that pawn shop, and he looked in the window, and the boat was there. And he went inside, and he took that quarter, and he slammed it down on the desk. He said, Mister, I want my boat. The man went, got the boat, handed it to the little boy. The little boy took the boat, and he caressed it. He went out the door, and people are said to have heard him say, as he talked to that little boat, he said, little boat, he said, you're mine twice. He said, I made you, and I bought you. He made us. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When the Spirit of God enters into you and me, that's God's guarantee that He is going to, there's going to be a rapture. We might be alive when that takes place. When that rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us will usher us into the presence of God. Those who die in Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit will usher them into the presence of the Heavenly Father. It's a guarantee. And along the lines of what we taught last week about eternal security, it's just the same thing. Because redemption means that when it comes time to either die or go by rapture, we're safe until the delivery. And as someone has rightly said, we are so safe, it's pitiful. We are there as if it had already happened. Because that Holy Spirit, just like that stamp, guarantees where we're going. That's a comfort in a wicked world, isn't it? I don't know when we're going. Rapture could take place before we get home tonight. And it may not happen for 20 or 30 more years. Who knows? Only God knows. Even Jesus doesn't know from what He said in the Gospels, but God the Father knows. Angels in heaven don't know when that's going to be, but we know He said He's going to come. There will be a redemption of the purchased possession. All right, let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that You will speak to our hearts. We thank You for what the Bible says about the doctrine of redemption, that You have bought us with a price. And that price is none other than the price of your life and the shedding of your blood upon Calvary for our sins. So I pray that you will bless us. I pray that we might not take for granted this wonderful, marvelous gift of redemption. But you allowed through salvation that we have trusted in through the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God entered into us at the time of our accepting Christ and will live within us until the redemption of the purchased possession. Thank you that the Spirit of God indwells us. And I pray that you will help us to live our lives in such a way that we understand that you love us and that we need to live our lives knowing that the Holy Spirit indwells us and that you hear things that we say, you watch observations, things that we do. Help us to try to live right, live clean, do the things that honor you. We're not perfect, but help us to understand those things can help us as an incentive to right Christian living. So minister to us in these ways and help us to love you and serve you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Brother?
Number 308, only trust him. Number 308.
All right, we'll stand and sing the first two verses. Sunday. Have a great week.